One of the things that I think we encounter a lot as people in this world and as Christians who are trying to witness to people that are unsaved who are suffering from the effects of living in a sin-cursed world is this. We kind of encounter a lot the problem of evil. How many of you guys have ever heard of the argument about the problem of evil? Sometimes people kind of tell a Christian when you're trying to witness to them, and this has happened to me sometimes, you know, God can't exist, and here's why he can't exist. Because if God were good and he's in control, like the Bible says he is, then my relative would not have gotten cancer, or my spouse would have not passed away early, or such and such would not have been hit by a drunk driver. You explain how that can happen in the world and how your God can be good. And there's a lot of different things we could say about that tonight, and it's certainly not a problem we're going to solve right here. But there's some things I'd like to encourage you with from Psalm 46 that I think would be a help. But before we get into Psalm 46, let me just say this. Sometimes people judge a situation before they know its final outcome. So we do this in our own lives as Christians. We have a bad circumstance or a difficulty come into our lives, and then we automatically think, oh boy, nothing good could come of this. And so we gripe and we complain about it and so forth. Well, there's an old Persian fable about a man who owned a horse and he had a son. And one day the horse ran away and his neighbor came over and said, bad luck, your horse ran away. And the man said to the neighbor, what do I know about these things? The following day, his horse came back and brought 30 wild horses back with it. And the neighbor came over and he said, good luck. The horse brought back 30 wild horses. And the man said, what do I know about these things? The next day, his son was helping, trying to train one of these horses and get it broken. And he was out there trying to wrangle it. And he was working with it. And the horse bucked and kicked and broke the kid's arm. And the neighbor came over and said, bad luck. He broke your kid's arm. And the man said, what do I know about these things? The following day, a gang of thugs came recruiting in the village, and they went to go recruit this young man. He was the only young man, but they saw his arm was broken, so they passed on. And guess what? The neighbor came over, and what do you think he said? Good luck. And the man said, what do I know about these things? That's the thing. We don't know how God is going to use our circumstances for his glory. And he will be glorified in everything that happens. And so sometimes we judge a situation before its time has come. The other thing to remember is this, and this is a tough one, for me especially. We're not called to understand everything. We're called to just trust him, trust in God and take him at his word. And so sometimes there's a desire on our part as humans to figure everything out. And just because we can't make logical sense of it, we judge it illogical if we can't fit it in our boxes. But if God really did write the Bible, then there are definitely going to be things in there that I don't understand. Just because his logic supersedes anything that I have. And so there's that. But really the thing that I think helps people, the way we can minister to people that are suffering, the thing that's most powerful in our arsenal of tools is this, God's Word. God's Word has an incredible ability to be healing, powerful. It can change people. The Holy Spirit works through it. And it's something that in the same time it's offensive, it's loving, and it has a soothing sense to it, in a sense of it's encouraging to people. It's a source of hope. And so when we're talking about God's Word, we're talking about something that absolutely changes people. And the only way people change is by God working through his Word. Do you remember in Matthew 16 when Jesus Christ asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Remember what Peter said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus says to him right after that. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Why? For flesh and blood, that's humans, have not showed this unto you, but my Father who's in heaven. You know, it takes an act on the part of the Lord. It takes an act on the part of the Holy Spirit for conviction, for him to change people through the Word. But this is how he changes people. And so a lot of the times when I sit and get into these conversations with people, in my arrogance, I start to argue with them. You ever done that? Instead of discussing truths with people you know and your relatives, now you find yourself arguing with them. And it's, by the way, when you start arguing with them, it's not about helping them anymore. Now it's about who's right, right? And that you're never going to help them like that, because now it's like who's going to win and who's smarter. But the way we help people is just by simply putting the Word of God in front of them and confronting them and letting them have a face-to-face conversation as it is with God. And here in Psalm 46, I think there is some encouraging truth for somebody that's suffering and going through difficulty. In verse 1 here, it says this. We start with a whole bunch of theology in verse 1. It says this: God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And I want to unpack those three things right there for just a moment. God is your refuge. A refuge is where you run to for safety. It's where you run to when you feel that your life is in danger. It's where you go when you think you need a place to hide. And I got the privilege of visiting Kansas last fall for the very first time. I remember I got off the plane, and the first thing that shocked me, being somebody who's from the West, is I stepped outside and I could see no mountains. And that was really disheartening. And I had no idea why people live there. And but besides that, you know, no. There's great people there in Kansas, but you know, being there that there's no mountains, they also have another problem there, which is tornadoes. And I remember the pastor and I, as he's driving us to the church, we're talking about tornadoes, and I just said, "So what do when the siren goes off and a tornado's coming? What do? Where do you go? That thing could rip a house out of the ground." He goes, "Well, you go to a refuge." I said, "What's the refuge?" "Your basement." Well, the next day, I didn't know this, they test their alarms there in Kansas. So the next day at noon, I heard the tornado alarm, and I ran to the basement, and I didn't bring my wife and child with me. And so as they fished me out of the basement, they said, "That was just a test." And I said, "Oh, good, good," because I knew that was a test. That's why I left my wife and child behind, you know. But you know, all kidding aside, there's a sense in which we know where to run to when things start going bad. And one of our problems as human beings is oftentimes we're running to the wrong things to find healing. We're running to things that can't protect us from the storms of the world. You know, we go and we binge shop, or we binge eat, or we binge watch. You know, Netflix gives you only but 5 seconds to decide if you're going to watch the next episode before it's on, right? And then before you know it, you've been there for 3 hours. And you know, we binge shop, and we do all these things. You know, these are our escapes in 21st century American society. And none of them are necessarily evil per se, but when we try to find our source of comfort in them, we go wrong. My source of comfort for many years has been something called a refrigerator. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. And inside a refrigerator is something called comfort food. And comfort food is really only comforting for so long, which is why you have to go back and get some more. And so, you know, it's one of those deals where we're finding our refuge and our comfort in the wrong thing. The second truth stated here about God is this, is that He's your strength. God is your strength. God is your strength. You know, he's the source of power in your life. He's omnipotent, and he has. You cannot deplete His resources, and He offers all His resources to you. You have direct access to Him, as a matter of fact, to His throne room, according to Hebrews chapter 4. And you can go there and pray when you're in need, and you can find help and grace in time of need. Well, one of our issues as human beings is this: we think we're really strong. We think we're really strong. This past August, I had a frank conversation with my doctor. At that time, I weighed 310 pounds, but since I've lost 40 pounds and I've been losing weight, and he kind of told me back in August, "You need to start losing weight, because somebody your age and your height shouldn't weigh what you weigh." And so I went and did a bunch of research online, and of course everybody's got a diet, and all my friends had their diets for me and their products, and here's what's going to take 30 pounds off in a week, and you could take this pill and then it'll make you look like this guy, and so there was all that stuff. But basically my research, I concluded this: there's just two elements to a good weight loss program. Eat less, move more, right? Eat less, move more. So that was my plan. I'm going to eat less and I'm going to move more. And part of moving more is going to a gym. And now, as a young person, when I was a teenager, I was adopted into a family at my church when my mom passed away. And we were adopted into this American family, and the dad was a boxer. And so we went to the boxing gym. So I was in really good shape when I was a teenager. I was a thinner guy. And so in a boxing gym, there's only one part of a gym that has mirrors. And that's where you shadow box. That's where you box and watch your form. Well, I remember I walked into Planet Fitness last fall for the first time. You guys, anybody here Planet Fitness member? It's the only gym where they order Little Caesar's pizza and put it out there for their customers as they walk through the door. Well, I walked into Planet Fitness, and to my surprise, there were mirrors everywhere. That's all people do at Planet Fitness. They just look at themselves, right? And you go over to the weight section where guys are lifting weights, and you watch what's really a 20-minute workout get stretched into an hour because between each repetition, he has to stop and look at himself and flex in the mirror. I mean, it's like Vanity Fair, you know? It's one of those deals. And, you know, young guys especially, we're very optimistic about our strength. I mean, we're unbreakable. You know, the only guys who die at the Grand Canyon in Arizona are young guys who go out on the edge and go, I can do anything, you know, and they find out they can't. Well, there's a sense in which we as humans, in our pride sometimes, we carry burdens designed for the shoulders of God. We carry on things and we keep weights and anxieties on ourselves, things that we're supposed to be putting at the feet of God in his throne room through prayer. And prayer is how we do that. Prayer is how you dispense your burdens in the throne room of God. And what's your prayer life like? You know, I don't pray like I should. And some people, you know, their prayer life is rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. That can't be your prayer life, praying three times a day before your meal. If that's what your prayer life consists of, you're missing out on tremendous power. Do you feel like helpless sometimes? Do you feel depressed? Do you feel needy? Do you feel like there are problems you can't solve? Do you feel like life's getting away from you? You know, there's a solution for that. There's a way, there's an outlet for that, and that's prayer. You can go to God and you can tell him anything, any care, any anxiety you have. You could lay it there at his feet. And so that's God being your strength. And the very last truth here is this. God is a very present help in trouble. He's a very present help in trouble. When my daughter was born, we found out very quickly that there's a sound that she's very terrified of. A sound very terrified of. And that's the vacuum. And so anytime mom vacuumed, what she would do is she'd put Maylee, and you guys, some of you will see Maylee running around this week, destroying the church slowly, but you'll see Maylee, and when Maylee was a little girl, we'd put her in her crib while mom would vacuum, and she would just yell at the top of her lungs. She would just scream and yell and cry until that vacuum was gone. And so we decided that that was pretty much torture for mom. So mom would only vacuum when I got home, and we wanted to try something. What we wanted to try is if I got home and had Maylee on my lap, we wanted to see if that would make a difference. And my wife was telling me about this. I said, that's not going to make a difference. She's just going to scream right next to my ear. And so we tried it anyway. So we sat down that time, and I sat in the rocking chair, and I held Maylee on my lap, and the vacuum came out, and she kind of jolted a little bit. You know, she could see it, and she saw the enemy out there and the thing she's scared of. And then mom plugs in the vacuum and we go, okay, here we go. And I'm just hanging on because I'm thinking, oh, here we go. She's gonna scream. And the vacuum turns on, and to our delight, no screaming. None at all. As a matter of fact, as the vacuum got closer to her, she started talking in baby language to it and yelling at it. I mean, rebuking the vacuum, you know, and I mean, I don't know what she's saying. We'd need an interpreter to find out what was going on in her head, but you know, it was one of those deals where all of a sudden she wasn't on defense anymore. She was completely on offense. And I started to wonder myself and think, sitting there, I'm like, what's changed? There's one thing that changed. Where her father sat in the room. You know, it makes all the difference on a playground when you're a kid if your dad is standing behind you, right? When your dad is standing behind you, the odds change in your favor because you have the confidence of your father's presence. This is what's so encouraging about God. He doesn't sleep, and he's always present in your life. He sees everything. He knows all the worries. He sees it when you're pulling up your bank account and you see the credit card balance and the checking account balance. He sees that, and he sees the struggles, and he sees the issues within the family, and he sees the issues within the marriage, and he was there for the fights, and the Lord is present because he cares for you, and he's there with you every step of the way, and he never abandons you, no matter who else has. God is ever present in our lives and in our problems. Now, that's just the truth in verse 1. And the question becomes, so what? Those three truths, I still go through suffering, so what? Well, here's the so what. Those three truths don't mean a storm won't come. But they do mean this, you don't have to be scared when it gets there. Because here's what it says in verse 2. Therefore, based on this, will not we fear. though the earth be removed. Can you imagine a storm that does that? Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. What if these mountains around us said, we're going to relocate to the sea? Would you get out of the way? Would you be scared a little bit? Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. You ever seen a YouTube video of a ship out at sea and it's being tossed around in a storm and the bow comes down and then boom, it goes up and you can't even see the... I mean, it's being tossed around like it's a toothpick in the ocean, these big vessels. Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You don't even have to be scared when something like that comes your way if you believe what was said in verse 1 is true. If you live like it's true, you don't have to be fearful. Now the question is, why are people fearful? People are fearful because they're not faithful. People are fearful because they're not full of faith. And faith and fear, they're kind of nemeses, you know, they're pitted against each other. And to have fear means you don't have faith, and to have faith means you won't be fearful. And what it says, if you scroll down all the way to verse 10, verse 10 is the other imperative here, and it says, be still and know that I am God. I mean, how many of you know this verse by heart? Yeah, this is a favorite verse. Be still and know that I am God. What does it mean to know, to have a relationship with Him, to have a faith in Him, a faith that allows you to be still in the worst of circumstances, in the worst of circumstances? I've got a couple minutes here remaining before I turn it over, but I was supposed to go 45 minutes, right? That wasn't just in my head. Okay, I still can't believe it. All right. Well, I want to share one last thing about our lives with you before I turn it over here to Pastor. I introduced my mom a little bit. My mom came over to this country, and my dad left our family when we were five, and mom became incredibly ill with an autoimmune disease that didn't have a cure, a very rare autoimmune disease. It's so rare, the University of Michigan footed her medical bill just to observe her. And we were always in and out of the hospitals with mom. But when we moved to Phoenix, things got worse and worse. And in her 40s, mom was basically bedbound. And so my sister and I had to take care of our mom at home and distribute medicine and, you know, do those type of things. Because mom, she didn't have the ability to write. She started losing her sight. She didn't have the ability to drive. She could not stand for very long and go grocery shopping. And she was on various medications that always made her tired. And so mom was in that kind of health. But I remember, you know, mom would always have the energy to muster go to church. And my pastor, when we had started going to that church and telling him that my mom is ill, he said he'd love to still see her come, you know, and he talked to her and he said, Therese, if you can come, we want you here. And he knew the importance of my mom being around the Word of God. And so in my mom attending church, my pastor found an Arabic lady in town to lead her to Christ. And so she came to Christ. And I remember when my mom came to Christ, she had an incredible faith in God. She had an incredible faith in God. Mom would spend all day in her hospital bed watching or listening to sermons and preaching going through God's Word devotionally. And mom loved highlighting in the Bible. But she highlighted everything. I remember I came in one day as a smart-aleck teenager, and I said, Mom, you know, if you highlight everything, nothing's important. Nothing stands out. She goes, no, that's the thing. Everything's important to me. The other thing that mom did was mom prayed. And when she prayed, remember when she became a Christian, she was convinced that if Muslims got on their knees to pray to Allah, as a Christian praying to the real God, she definitely had to get on her knees. And I remember her rheumatologist chiding her, saying, you have to stop getting on your knees. You are going to completely wear your knees out. You're going to break something. You're going to be stuck on the floor. Something's going to happen. You can't keep doing that. And I remember my mom looking at him go, I'm not scared of that. I'm going to keep getting on my knees. And so what she would do is she would get on her knees at 2 o'clock because she knew we'd be home by 3:15 from school. And so we'd come home to a stubborn mom who continually got on her knees and went to God. And my mom was like that for the rest of her life, just fearless like that. I remember when I was a teenager, we'd gone to camp one summer, and I remember I'd been at the camp, and the director of the camp came and pulled me out and said, I need to talk with you. Your mom's on her deathbed. And I said, I don't understand. He said, well, she's getting very close. And so I went back to Phoenix to be with my mom, and she was unconscious, and we were there in hospice, and you know, all of these things were happening. You know what happens during those times of life. People come in, they're bringing in food, and they're caring for you, and your pastors are coming in, and people are praying with you, and opening the Bible with you, and singing with you, and all these things. I remember on Wednesday night at 11 p.m., Mom regained consciousness. And she regained consciousness, and I'd been told that if she regains consciousness, you should take it as an opportunity to tell her it's okay to go be with Jesus. And she regained consciousness for just a moment, long enough for me and my sister, who were only ones left in the room, to get out of our chairs and go, "Hey, Mom." She looked at us and she smiled and said, "It's okay to go be with Jesus." And she let down a tear and she closed her eyes and she went to go be with Jesus. And you know, that's a difficult moment. But what was interesting is she didn't seem very scared about it. And I started to wonder what made my mom so fearless. What made a small, sick lady from Iraq who spoke broken English so fearless? What made her fearless was the faith that she had in God. And you can have the same faith. You can have a faith that carries you through the storms. You can have a faith that keeps you in times when everything else is falling apart. You know, what you do when you're in a situation like that is... when your life falls apart like that as a young person, as a teenager, your mom is usually the first person you run to. So when mom wasn't there for me to run to during that time of life, God taught me that he was the one I'm supposed to run to. He is the great comforter in my life. And you can always run to God. No matter who you lose, you can run to God. No matter what's going on, you can run to God.